This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. We will start this evening's proceedings with a short recital from the second chapter of the Holy Quran, Surah Baqarah. And it will be recited by an 11-year-old Mubarak Talib.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الناس اعبدوا ربكم الذي خلقكم والذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون الذي جعل لكم الأرض فراشا والسماء بناء وأنزل من السماء ماء فأخرج به من الثمرات رزقا لكم فلا تجعلوا لله أندادا وأنتم تعلمون وإن كنتم في ريب مما نزلنا على عبدنا فأتوا بسورة من مثله ودعوا شهداء فاتقوا النار التي وقودها الناس والحجارة أعدت بشر الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات أن لهم جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار كلما رزقوا منها من ثمرة رزقا قالوا هذا الذي رزقنا من قبل وأتوا به متشابها ولهم فيها أزواج مطهرة وهم فيها خالدون صدق الله العظيم.
ما شاء الله. صدق Sadaqallahu al-Azim. Verily Allah has spoken the truth. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. I doubt whether Ahmadidat really needs any introduction, but what I would like to say is that we are perhaps fortunate to have Brother Ahmadidat with us so soon after an extensive tour of the Arab countries. And we did not want to lose or miss the opportunity. And that is why we grabbed him for the peninsula tour. And we really arranged it over a very few days. Nevertheless, the fact that the tour here was arranged over a few days, in no ways will it detract from the quality of the lecture. I think it will even be better. Ahmadidat has been lecturing on these topics for many years, and obviously by constant study and constant practice we feel he has even improved further. The lecture tonight is Muhammad, the natural successor to Christ. And this follows on last night's lecture in the Weinberg Civic, what the Bible says about Muhammad. There are more lectures every evening until Tuesday evening, all over the peninsula, even in Cape Town, in the City Hall on Saturday night. After the lecture, there will be question time. And people tend to forget my request for the manner in which the questions should be conducted, so I won't mention it now. When question time comes, I will then ask you to obey certain basic rules. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, Brother Ahmadidat.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وإذ قال عيسى ابن مريم يا بني إسرائيل إني رسول الله إليكم مصدقا لما بين يدي من التوراة ومبشرا برسول يأتي من بعد اسمه أحمد فلما جاءهم بالبينات قالوا هذا سحر مبين صدق الله العظيم. Mr. Chairman and my dear brothers and sisters, the subject of this evening's talk, Muhammad, peace be upon him, the natural successor to Christ, peace be upon him, it creates an interest as to in which way is the Prophet of Islam a successor to Jesus Christ. Now, succession are of many kinds. There is a succession by inheritance. A son inherits his father's patrimony, his riches, his position. The king, on his demise, passes over that honor to the prince, who becomes a king in turn. That is by heritage. One succeeds another. Then we have in countries like the United States, Britain, and in a way South Africa, where they have succession of rulership by election. And there is another succession by selection. There is another succession by appointment. You know, a man appoints a manager, and if he's not satisfied, he changes him for another manager. He appoints a person. Now, how does one prophet succeed another? One messenger of God succeed another messenger of God. None of these methods are employed. It is Allah Bari Ta'ala, God Almighty Himself. He chooses His messengers and He uses His own standards. His standards are not our standards. We might find fault according to our limited understanding. Moses, the Holy Prophet Moses, God chose him And you know, he was a stutterer. He used to stutter. Then he was also, he had killed an Egyptian. He was a fugitive from justice. And God chose him. He said, now why did he go and choose a man like that? Jesus Christ, he couldn't even show his father because he was born miraculously. And because of that, insinuations were hurled at Mary, his mother, and at him. So why did God go and choose a person like that? Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a poor shepherd lad, looking after his uncle Abu Talib's goats, up to the age of 40, except for the fact that his people respected him, before the age of 40, had he died, we would never have heard of his name. Because it was after the age of 40 that Allah Bari Ta'ala chooses him, appoints him as his messenger. So, prophethood is bestowed by God Almighty according to his own wisdom and knowledge. Now, in the ayah that I have read to you from the Holy Quran, in this ayah, Allah Bari Ta'ala tells us that Hazrat Isa alayhi salam, Jesus Christ, he had foretold the coming of our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There was a prophecy. Last night we were dealing with the prophecy from the words of Hazrat Musa alayhi salam, that God Almighty inspired him to speak about a prophet like himself, like unto thee, like you, like Moses. We were dealing with that last night. Tonight we are going to deal with the words of Jesus Christ himself. Now what did he have to say about the coming of our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And in this, the verse that I have read to you, I read to you from Surah Saf, chapter 61, verse 6. Last night I explained to my brothers and sisters that how to find these verses in the Quran. If you have a translation, most especially the one by Abdullah Yusuf Ali, you see, it has a very comprehensive index. Unlike other translations, this index is so comprehensive, and anything that you want to know in the Quran, you open the index and you browse through, and everything is on your fingertips. Like I said, this is from Surah Saf. You want to know where is Surah Saf in this encyclopedia of about 2,000 pages? Where are you going to find it? So open the index and you find under S, Saf, S-A-F-F, Saf. And it will tell you chapter 61. So very easy to find 61, because 61, 62 is all written on the top of the page. Then another way you can find what I'm talking about, he said, now look, this is a prophecy made by Hazrat Isa alayhi salam, Jesus Christ. So you open J and the J in the index and you look for Jesus. And you'll find under the subject Jesus, about the last item in the list, it says, prophesied Ahmad. That's another name for our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Prophesied Ahmad means he foretold about the coming of our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Chapter 61, verse 6. So you found it again. How to find it? Very easily in this book. Then you want to look another way you can still find this subject in this Quran. You'll open under M, Muhammad. Everything dealing with our Nabi Kareem, Muhammad, Muhammad, Muhammad. So you'll come, you'll see there, foretold by Jesus. So you'll find it under Surah Saf. You'll find it under the heading Jesus. You'll find it under the heading Muhammad. Foretold by Jesus, chapter 61, verse 6. Foretold by Moses, chapter 46, verse 10. Easy. You want to know about marriage, about divorce, about heaven, about hell. What do you want to know? Everything on your fingertips. And I say that every Muslim and non-Muslim must have this book. You owe it to yourself. And it is so cheap. It is the cheapest book that you can buy on earth today. An encyclopedia of 2,000 pages, 7 rands 50, or 2 for 10 rands. You can join forces with a brother of yours, 2 for 10 rands, 5 rands each. There is not another book on earth, 2,000 pages you can buy today for that price. And if you can't afford it, Muslims as well as non-Muslims, please write to me and tell me why I should give you one for nothing. That's all. We don't want to know your bank balance, and we don't want to know how you squander your money. That's not our business. You just write and tell us, look, my name is so-and-so, and look, I can't afford it. That's all. You can't afford it, you'll get one for nothing. Poster from the inshallah. My addresses are there. Every booklet that you have got, the address is there. Every pamphlet that you receive, the address is there. So now in this verse that I read to you, from Surah Saf, chapter 61, verse 6, Allah says, وَإِذْ قَالَ عِيسَى بْنُ مَرْيَمَا, and behold, Jesus, the son of Mary, said, Ya Bani Israela, so, O children of Israel, speaking to the Jews, his own people, Inni Rasulullah ilaykum, so most certainly, I am the messenger of God sent to you, Jews, for the Jews. He came for the Jews. That's what he says. Inni Rasulullah ilaykum, musaddiqan lima bayna yadayya min at-tawrati, confirming the revelation which came before me in the Torah. Torah, Torah in Hebrew, Torah in Arabic, which are the revelation that was given to Hazrat Musa alayhi salam, confirming the revelation which came before me in the Torah. Wa mubashiran bi rasuli ya'ti min ba'd ismihi Ahmad, and giving glad tidings, good news, of a messenger to come after me whose name shall be Ahmad, which is another name for Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. فَلَمَّا جَاهُمْ بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ, but when he came with clear-cut evidence, قَالُوا هَذَا سِحْرٌ مُبِينٌ, they said, this is evidence, sorcery, magic, trickery. This is the sickness of man. When a man of God comes along, he presents his credentials, his life, his message. These are the credentials. When they are presented, they say, well, this man is like Jesus Christ. They talk about him in the Bible, that he's casting out devils with shaitan's help, Beelzebub. This is the insinuation, the allegation they made against him in the book, that this shaitan is helping him to do his miracles. So this is man, this is magic, this is trickery, this is forgery, and so on. But now we are going to analyze this verse tonight. And we will find, alhamdulillah, that each and every phrase stands true to history, stands true to whatever the Christians or the Jews in the records which is mentioned, there is no way out for them. We start. Number one, he says, Ya Bani Israela, says, O children of Israel, O Jews, Inni Rasulullah ilaykum, I am the messenger of God sent to you, the Jews. Is that true or false? When we may say this, the Christian will say, no, this is false. He came for the whole of mankind. We say, let us have a look at your book. Because this is again secret Allah Bari Ta'ala is giving us in the Holy Quran, that whenever anybody makes a claim, any claim, you tell them, قُلْ حَاتُوا بُرْحَانَكُمْ. It says, produce your evidence, your burhan, your proof. إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. If you are speaking the truth, let's have a look at your certificate, your proof, burhan. So, we says, now this is the claim, Allah says, that he was sent to the Jews only. Do we find confirmation of that in the Christian Bible? Definitely. Definitely. We don't have to add a word, we don't have to take out a phrase. Nothing. We just make them to open Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. And you read there, you read there. These 12, means his 12 disciples, Jesus sent forth, he sent them out, and commanded them, saying, this is what he told them, go ye not, don't go into the way of the Gentiles. Gentiles means non-Jews. In the original Hebrew language, goyim, going means unclean, dirty, filthy people. Don't go to them. Filthy, dirty, rubbish. Don't go to them, the Gentiles. Gentiles means goyim, going means unclean. We say napak lo, napak kon, unclean people. Don't go to them. Go ye not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. Don't go. But go ye rather unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Who, you? The Africana? The colored? Who? The Indian? The Bantu? Who is the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Who? The Jews. Let them open their books and read that and say, look, come and tell us whether you are that lost sheep that he came for. He's telling his disciples, don't go to these people, these filthy, dirty, unclean people. Don't go to them. Go only to the Jews. That's what he said, supposed to have said. I can't believe a man of God will call people, you know, filthy, dirty people. But now, this is what we read in the Christian scriptures. Then again, in Matthew chapter 15, verse 22, it says, and behold, a woman of Canaan came and cried unto him, to Jesus, came and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, my daughter is seriously possessed with the devil. Shaitan has got hold of my child. Have mercy on me, heal my child. A woman of Canaan, not a Jew, a non-Jew, a Gentile. But he answered her not a word. Jesus didn't utter one word to her. Actually, he turned his face away. He answered her not a word, not one word. The woman is crying. Her child is dying. Please help my child. And he answered her not a word. And his disciples came, the disciples of Jesus, and begged him. His disciples are begging him, saying, send her away. Means do her a favor. Do her, you know, heal her daughter and let her go. For she cried after us. She won't let us go. She's holding on to us. But he answered and said, now Jesus says, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You, the Afrikaner, you colored, you Indian, you Bantu, who? You are the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the Jews. Look, this, he said, I am not sent. I don't know. How can I make it simpler? Whether this English, you know, whether people understand or not, you know, at the end of the lecture, I find people come forward as if they haven't heard a word. You know, it's type of an intoxication that takes over, possesses certain of our brethren. Intoxication, not alcohol. It's another type of intoxication. The man is listening and say, look, this is, you must come and tell me that this is not so in my Bible. It is not there. That's all. That you are lying. Expose me to the public. He said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew chapter 15, verse 24. Check it up in your own Bibles. In Afrikaans, in English, in Zulu. Any language that you can read, open and see. I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him. Still, drowning woman clutching at straws. The life of her child is at stake. And she knows that this man has got mysterious powers. He can heal. So she begs to him. The other Bible says she worshipped him like a god. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, Jesus answered and said, it is not fair, it is not meet, it is not fitting to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. Take the children's bread means the blessing, spiritual blessing is God for his own children, for the Jews, and give it to the dogs. It is not fitting, he says. It is not meet, it's not fitting. It's not fair to give my children's bread and give it to dogs. Who dogs? Not those dogs with four legs, canines. No. Human dogs. This is what the Bible records. Matthew chapter 15, verse 26. Then he calls the non-Jews dogs and pigs. Made by his father. The Father in heaven made us all. But this son of the Father, as the Christians say, he says, give not that which is holy unto dogs. The holy things, the spiritual blessings, the message of God, don't give it to dogs. And neither cast your pearls before swine. Dogs and pigs, swines. Don't give it to dogs, and your pearls, spiritual blessing, don't give it to the swines. Lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you, attack you, tear you to pieces. Don't give it to the dogs and pigs. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. This is what the Christian book records. You see, it seems very harsh, very hard when I'm talking. But I said, look, these are not my words. I didn't call people dogs and pigs. This is your record. I'm only reading what is written there. You must tell me that I'm lying. Expose my lies to the people. He said, look, this guy is lying. There's no such thing in my book. I open it for you, the book that you're holding under your arm. And they always have it under their arm. I said, bring that book, the one you have under your arm, not this one that I have got on the table. And I'll show it to you in that book. And invectives, abuses against the elders of his people. He calls them, ye generation of vipers, you snakes, ye whited sepulchres, ye wicked and adulterous generations, haram kor kom, ye hypocrites, ye munafiks. This is all in the book. This is how he addressed the learned men of his people, the learned men of Israel. This is all according to the Christian scriptures. He did not even spare his own mother. According to this book, he calls his mother woman, woman, as if there was no word mother in his language. Look, this is what the Bible says. It says, woman, what have I to do with thee? My time is not yet. Another occasion, he had become world famous, great orator like Billy Graham, or like Ahmad Didat, something better than that. And he's lecturing from place to place, like last night I was somewhere. I can't even remember the names. Tonight I'm here, tomorrow night somewhere else, and next night somewhere else. And imagine, my mother and my brothers are looking for me, this great Ahmad Didat. And they eventually corner me somewhere, they get me. So they send a message. My mother is too shabbily dressed to come in front of you all. So she sends a message. He said, look, your mother and your brothers are waiting outside for you. When you finish, please, give them some little attention. So somebody comes and whispers in his ears. He says, you know, your mother and your brothers are waiting outside for you. When you finish, you can attend to them. So he blurts out, according to the scripture, so who is my mother and who are my brethren? Who is my mother and who are my brethren? He says, this is my mother and these are my brethren. The people who went and sold him for a few miserable pieces of silver. The other guy cursed, abused and swore him. They all left him in the lurch when he was most in need. He said, this is my mother and these are my brethren. I'm asking, if you were that mother, if you were that mother, carried him for 9 months, breastfed him for 2 years, and all the insults you bore for him, and now your great Billy Graham, your great Ahmad Didat says, who is my mother and who am I my brother? Befitting a man of God? So this is what the scriptures record. But when I say, now you are making a mockery of our religion, I say, look, this is what your book says. Tell me now how you account for this behavior of a mighty messenger of God. The Holy Quran, the Holy Prophet Muhammad comes to the rescue. He comes to the rescue. In Surah Maryam, chapter 19, verse 32, Allah makes our Nabi to say, about Jesus Christ. He said, وَبَرَّمْ بِوَالِدَتِي, and he has made me kind to my mother. وَجَعَلَنِي وَلَمْ يَجَعَلْنِي جَبَّارًا شَقِيًّا, and he has not made me overbearing or miserable, insulting people. No. This is what the Quran, the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes along to rescue Jesus Christ and his mother from the calumnies of his enemies. These are not friends talking. No decent man will treat his mother like that. Jesus said, honor your father and your mother, and whosoever dishonoreth his father or his mother, let him die the death. Kill the rubbish. And you expect him to behave like that? He's telling you, you must respect your father and your mother. And if you disrespect, he said, kill him. The rubbish. So the swine, kill him. This is what he said, kill the fellow. He deserves to death. And yet, we find record that he is blurting out things, hurting the elders of his people, hurting his own mother. The Quran says, no, he never did any such thing. He was kind to his mother and not overbearing or miserable. The verse continues, سَمُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيَّ مِنَ التَّوْرَاتِ, and confirming the revelation which came before me. Do we find confirmation of that? Yes, in their book. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 to 19. It says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am come not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily, most assuredly, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. One jot is a yot in Hebrew, is the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet, like our Hamza. You know the little Hamza? Yot in Hebrew is the smallest letter. It's not even that, or one tittle, you know that little mark you put on top of the T to make it T. Not even that amount is to go out of the law till all be fulfilled. He said, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, or shall teach men so, shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall teach and do shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. He said, he's come to confirm the law that came before him. The Quran says that, and the Christian scripture confirms. And the verse, it's a one verse, these are different phrases I'm using from the last phrase, وَمُبَشِّرًا بِرَسُولِ يَأْتِي مِنْ بَعْدِ اسْمُهُ أَحْمَدٍ, and giving glad tidings, good news, of a messenger to come after me, whose name shall be Ahmad. Another name for Muhammad. Now we are searching in the Christian scriptures, and we don't find the name Ahmad, and we don't find the name Muhammad. So when we tell them, we say, look, the Quran says, so this is they attribute a lie to the Quran. Muhammad was lying. So we have to find out, we have to search. And in this research, I have come across a verses, words of Jesus, that when we analyze those verses, we find a fulfillment of this expression also, that he did prophesy the coming of a somebody after him, which we say was Ahmad or Muhammad. Where do we find that? We find that in the Gospel of Saint John, chapter 16, verse 7. It says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. It is necessary that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I go, I will send him. The Comforter will not come unto you. But if I go, I will send him. John 16, 7. Now, the word there is Comforter. Some translations say advocate. Some say counselor. That's all in English. But we know that Jesus Christ didn't speak English. Or did he? Then we take the Bible of the ruling race, our Afrikaner brethren, in Afrikaans. And in Afrikaans, it says, Maar ek sal julle die waarheid. So nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Dit is vir julle, voordat dat ek weggaan, that it is expedient for you that I go away. Want as ek nie weggaan nie, sal die trooster nie na julle kom nie, of nie. Maar as ek weggaan, sal ek hom na julle stuur. He used the word trooster. Trooster. The trooster. Did he speak Afrikaans? Jesus, did you speak Afrikaans? No. We take the Zulu Bible. He says, Umthokozisi. I know he didn't speak Zulu. When we take the Arabic Bible, he says, Muazzi. Muazzi. He didn't speak Arabic. And you carry on. There are 2,000 different languages in which the Bible is to be found today. 2,000. And 2,000 different names. Imagine 2,000 different names. Every Bible different word. Every Bible different word. We want to know, what did he say? Did he say Comforter? Did he say Thruster? Did he say Mtogazisi? Did he say Muazzi? What did he say? You see, the Christians have developed a sickness. A sickness of changing, translating names of people, which you have no right to do. You have no right to translate people's names. A proper name is a proper name. Didat is Didat. You can, you know, you say, well, Didat in Afrikaans. What? Didat is Didat. So they changed the name Yeshua. Esau in Hebrew, classical Yeshua, they changed it to Jesus. Jesus is a Latinized form of the Hebrew word Esau. You see, Jesus in his second coming, if he comes and if people recognize him, I say, shout, Jesus, Jesus. I say, hey, he won't even turn to look at you. Because he never heard the word Jesus in his life. He never heard the word Jesus. He said, Christ, Christ. I said, look, he'll never turn to look at you because he never heard the word Christ in his life. These are translations. He said, I am the Messiah, translated Christ, coming from the Greek word Christos. He never heard the word. This is later on, this is what people did to his name. So they call him Jesus, he never heard it. Christ, he never heard it. So Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. He didn't know what you're shouting. Well, who are you calling? He never heard the terms, but they translated the names. Jesus tells his disciple Simon. He said, Simon, thou art Kephas. Kephas means you're like a rock. And on this rock I'll build my church. You are like a rock. You know, a sturdy fellow, like a fighting Irishman. His name is Simon. So he said, thou art Kephas. In his own mother tongue, you are Kephas. Like a rock, you. So they translated Kephas into Petros, into Greek. And from Petros they got Peter. Peter never heard the word Peter in his life. Imagine. They have Saint Peter in Rome. I say it should be Saint Simon in Rome. Look, it's some rhymes. Then the 13th self-appointed disciple, apostle of Jesus, self-appointed. Jesus Christ meets him on the way on the Damascus road, as Paul says. He said, I heard a voice, Paul says, in the book of Acts, chapter 26, verse 14. He says, I heard a voice speaking unto me, unto Paul, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Acts chapter 26, verse 14. He said, Saul, Saul. They changed it to Paul, Paul. I said, look, Saint Saul, the Saint Paul in London, the big cathedral. Saint Saul rhymes better. Saint Simon rhymes better. But no, they must Latinize it. It's an inferiority complex that all subject nations have. You want to make your name sound like that of your ruling race. We are not exempt from that sickness. Look, it's a psychological thing. When somebody is ruling you, your bosses, we want to also change our names to sound like our bosses' names. We have beautiful names, Fatima, we say Tima. We have Yusuf, we say Joe, Joseph, Joe. Don't we do that? Same sickness. The Christians had it, and now we are cultivating it. We say Khadija, says, what is that? What do you call it? Now this is the sickness. You see, you don't want to be recognized as a Muslim, so you say Tima, Tima. Instead of Fatima, daughter of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the leader of the women of paradise, beautiful name, remember. We would say Tima. We would say Joe. May Allah save us from that sickness. It's a sickness, old sickness, but we must be on guard. The Christians, what they did was, they changed the names Esau to Jesus. They changed the name Christ, Messiah to Christ. Saul to Paul. Kephas to Peter. So they must have done the very same thing with Muhammad, Ahmad. Same. Can't you see? It's a sickness. Now you did it in 1,000 different languages, 1,000 different, 2,000 different words. How are you going to grapple with this? So in his original language, in Hebrew, the nearest to that, Ahmad is Muhammana, Muhammana. But since we can't lay our hands on the original writings because they haven't got it. They have thousands of manuscripts of the Christian scriptures, but there's not one in Hebrew. The man is a Jew, he's talking to other Jews, he goes out of his way, the most learned of the Jews, Paul, Saul, He goes out of his way to speak Hebrew to him. But the common fishermen and laborers, he goes and speaks Greek. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? And they preserved it in Greek. And that is also, they call it Koine Greek. Koine Greek means the common Greek of the street. Like we speak in Natal, Fanakalo Zulu. You know, Fanakalo. Fanakalo means like this, like that, because we can't speak Zulu well, so we say Fanakalo Zulu, that Fanakalo Greek. In that language, the Bible is preserved in what they call the so-called originals. There's not one epistle written in the Hebrew language, not one. We have remnants of his utterances of Jesus. When he is supposed to be on the cross, he cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That's Hebrew, which means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He goes to a place and his child was dying, so he said, Salitha kumi. That's Hebrew, means damsel, girl, get up. That's Hebrew. And Paul says he spoke to me in Hebrew. But what the words were, he doesn't say. He only records it in Greek. I don't know why. He spoke Hebrew, but he records it in Greek. Now, to arrive at the proper name, we have to analyze this verse and reason. And Afrikaans is the most beautiful for this job. I want you to take a little extra trouble and memorize this verse in Afrikaans. John chapter 6, I'm sorry, 16 verse 7. Very beautiful. You see, Afrikaans is a unique language. Every language is unique. But Afrikaans is more unique for this verse. And you watch why. It's a maar ek julle die waarheid. Dit is vir julle voordelig dat ek weggaan. Want as ek as nie weggaan nie, sal die trooster nie na julle kom nie. There is no language on earth you use four negatives in one sentence. It's beautiful. And to prove a positive. You're using four negatives to prove a positive. That I must go. If I don't go, he won't come. You know, four times he says, nie, 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 to prove, yeah, yeah, yeah. Beautiful. And tomorrow morning you can start. If you have an Afrikaner boss, go and congratulate him. He says, boss, you know, I just discovered that Afrikaans is a unique language. Is young, the youngest of one of the world's youngest languages. But it's a unique language. So what makes you to say that? He said, look, boss, one verse, four negatives. And I tell you, he's fascinated. It is fascinating. So, can you see the emphasis? That means he must go. If he doesn't go, this one won't come. So we are asking our Christian learned men, who is this thruster? Who is this comforter? So this is the Holy Ghost. So I said, all right, if it's the Holy Ghost, we want to know, when did the Holy Ghost come? Because Jesus said, if I don't go, he won't come. But if I go, I will send him. It's conditional. It is conditional. He must go, otherwise the Holy Ghost won't come. If it's the Holy Ghost. But we say that the Holy Ghost was there before Jesus was born. In the Bible. Before Jesus was born, John the Baptist. John the Baptist, his cousin. He was about 6 months to a year older than him. Before Jesus was born. John the Baptist, Yahya alayhi salam, was born. And in the Gospel of St. Luke, that's a Christian Bible, chapter 1, verse 15, it says, and he, John the Baptist, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. John the Baptist had the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Before he was born, it was with him inside his mother's stomach. What else does it mean? Even from his mother's womb, the Holy Ghost was with him. Is it true or false? Ask them, is it true or false? If he says false, he'll throw the book away. If it's true, that means he had it. From when? Before he was born. Before he was circumcised, he had the Holy Ghost with him. So, it had nothing to do with Jesus going away. He said, if I don't go, he won't come. But if I go, I will send him. But this Holy Ghost was before he was born. It was going around in woman's stomach, you know, with the little infant child. She was carrying him around. The Holy Ghost was inside with John the Baptist, according to the Bible. Number two. That was number one. The Holy Ghost was with John from his mother's womb. Number two. Luke chapter 1, verse 41. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. His mother was filled with the Holy Ghost. Was she filled? Must be. The Bible says so. So it was not dependent upon Jesus going away. It was there. Number three. The Holy Ghost was helping Jesus all along. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 28, Jesus says, "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God," that's the Holy Ghost, "then the kingdom of God is come unto you." So he was doing all the job with the help of the Holy Ghost. So it was not conditional that he must go before the Holy Ghost can come. It was helping him in his ministry. Number four. It was also helping his disciples. When he sent them out on the mission of preaching and healing, Jesus told them, assured them. He said, "For it is not ye that speak." When you go and speak to people, it's not you, but the Holy Ghost in you that's going to speak. So they had the Holy Ghost when they went out on the mission of preaching and healing. It was not conditional that he must go, otherwise he won't come. Number five. Before Jesus departed, he says to his disciples, "And Jesus saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Receive means take it. So I'm asking, when he said receive, did they receive or didn't they? I said, "Look, here, stand down, note. Take it. I'm playing fools with you, but I mean it." Can you see? If he said receive, did they receive or didn't they? This was long before he departed. But now he's talking about the Comforter. If I don't go, he won't come. But if I go, I will send him. So it is not the Holy Ghost. Common sense. You don't have to be very clever. You don't have to be philosophical. This is black and white evidence from the Bible. I hope you are listening. I'm quoting everything I have quoted. Chapter and verse, chapter and verse, chapter and verse. If you want to refresh your memory at question time, ask me. I will give you the reference again so you can open up. If you can't open faster, fast enough now. Verse 12 of that same chapter, 16, Jesus says, "I have yet many things to say unto you." A lot of things. "But ye cannot bear them now." Means you haven't got that capacity. I have a lot of things. I can give you a solution to all your problems till doomsday, Yawmul Qiyamah. But I can't tell you because you haven't got the capacity. You haven't got the brains. You haven't got the faith. It's not me. It's you. The trouble is with you. He's telling his disciples. And the truth of that statement, that you haven't got that capacity, you cannot bear them now, is writ large in the Christian scriptures. A. Matthew chapter 8 verse 26. He tells them, "Ye of little faith." You got no faith. Be iman. B. Matthew 14:31, he said, "Ye of little faith." Got no faith, no iman. C. Matthew 16 verse 3, he said, "Ye of little faith." You got no faith. Again and again, he's provoked. He said, "You got no faith, you got no faith, you got no faith. What's the good of me talking to you, faithless people?" D. He says, "Because of your unbelief." Matthew 17:20, he said, "Because of your unbelief, you got no belief, no iman." E. Matthew 15:16. He said, "Are ye even yet without understanding?" What's wrong with you? He said, "I'm explaining to you like explaining to little children, and still you can't follow. Are ye even yet without understanding?" And when he's provoked further, he. So, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I be with you?" He's frustrated. "O faithless and perverse generation." That's Matthew 17:17. "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I be with you?" I said, if Jesus was a Japanese instead of a Jew, he would have committed that honorable harakiri. Harakiri? Suicide. Endless trouble. Naturally, the man said, "I got many things to tell you, but you are incapable of receiving it." nothing wrong with him. He said, howbeit, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He speaks about the Spirit of Truth. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak from himself. But what things so shall he hear, that shall he speak. And he shall declare unto you the things that are to come. He shall glorify me. I said, now, really, who is the Spirit of Truth? Before we answer, we get the answer. I said, look, let me read that again to you with a little emphasis on the pronouns. He says, watch my fingers. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak from himself. But what things so shall he hear, that shall he speak, and he shall declare unto you the things that are to come. He shall glorify me. 8 masculine pronouns in one verse. It ill befits a ghost. It doesn't fit a ghost. He's talking about a man, 8 times. There is not another verse in this vast volume of the Bible with its 66 books of the Protestants and 73 of the Roman Catholics. If they want to see, I got that too. 73. There is not another verse with 8 masculine pronouns or 8 feminine pronouns or 8 neuter gender in one verse. There isn't. It's an absolutely unique verse for a unique personality, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. 8 times. Man. And this one is a ghost. This must be a ghost. You know, the Christians in India, in Pakistan, when the Muslims started talking about this, they changed in the Arabic translation, they translate the he to she. So you can't say Muhammad is the she, can you? You know, I don't know what they'll do with the Afrikaans Bible very soon. Same thing is going to happen, I'm telling you. If you start talking about hey in Afrikaans, it's hey. What do you say for woman in Africa? Say. They'll probably change it to say. Then he said, now you can't say Muhammad is say. Can you say that? No, it's very difficult to keep pace with them. Ingenious. Highly ingenious. However, I said, now let's analyze this. The Christians say it is the Holy Ghost. So they say, is Muhammad a ghost? I said, look, in the Greek language, there is no such word as ghost. The word there in the Greek is pneuma. Pneuma, wherever it suits them, they translate as spirit. Wherever they find they'll get into difficulty, they translate as ghost. So when they say the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, they say the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. So now you can't say Muhammad is the ghost. Can you see? So you're discounted. I says, you know, making fish of one and fowl of the other. Just when it suits you, the way you go around. I says, you know, this Saint John, is the Gospel of Saint John, chapter 16, verse 7 to 13. The Saint John, in the first epistle of John, chapter 4, verse 1, he says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. So the false prophet is a false spirit. A true prophet is a true spirit. He is using the word prophet synonymous with spirit. I'm not doing it. He says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So the false prophets, false spirit, true prophet, true spirit. And this is the title of our Nabi. An-Nabi as-Sadiqul Wa'dul Ameen. Is Sadiqul Wa'd, one who is true to his promise. Al-Amin, the truthful. The true spirit, the true prophet. If you go for Hajj, Allah take you one day. On his tomb, there is a beautiful metal calligraphy. Which says, La ilaha illallah, al-malikul haqqul mubin, Muhammadur Rasulullah, as-Sadiqul Wa'd al-Amin. This is what the unbeliever, the pagans, this is the title they gave him. As-Sadiqul Wa'd, one who is true to his word. Al-Amin, the truthful. As-Sadiqul Wa'd al-Amin. And the Saint John continues. He said, the spirit, means the prophet that confessed that Jesus is the Christ, is of God. Look, he's telling you that the spirit, the prophet who said that Jesus is the Christ, is of God. What does our Nabi say? Look, he's made 1,000 million Muslims today to believe that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Messiah, the Messiah. Have we got another Messiah? Have we got another Messiah? No, there is only one Messiah, Isa Messiah, Jesus Christ. We haven't got another Christ, have we? No. The Quran testifies. The Messiah Isa ibn Maryam, wa isqala. Behold, the angel said, he says, Ya Maryam, Inna Allaha yubashiruki bi kalimatin minhu. Allah gives you glad tidings, good news, have a word from him. Ismuhul Masih. His name will be the Messiah. Who? Isa ibn Maryam, Jesus the son of Mary, he is the Masih. The spirit that confesseth, the prophet says, who says that Jesus is the Christ of God. But the sick people, I don't know what they're reading. Their book gives them a test. Apply this test to Muhammad. Does this man say that Jesus is the Christ? Or does he say Musa is the Christ? Does he say I'm the Christ? Does he say Abu Bakr is the Christ? Does he say Umar is the Christ? What does he say? He said, Masihu Isa ibn Maryam, Masih, Jesus the son of Mary. He is the Masih, he is the Christ. So, he's telling you, that one who says that, he is the true prophet of God. The same John again, he says, John chapter 3 verse 6. The Christians keep on quoting 3:16. 3:16 is a famous verse. It says the only begotten son. Now it has been expunged, thrown out of the Bible. Revised Standard Version, they threw it out as a fabrication. It's thrown out. The begotten. The only begotten son, the word begotten is thrown out. As a fabrication, as an interpolation. You see? But 3:6, that was 3:16 I was talking about. 3:6. He said, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. John 3:6. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do spirits cohabit? Do they? No. Now what it means is this, that he that is born of flesh is flesh means if you are materially motivated, what brought you here? To this meeting. Says Mr. Didar is going to give us a free Quran. Is that what brought you? If that is what brought you, then you came for material reason. You are a materialist. In the language of the Bible, you are flesh. Your motivation is flesh and you are flesh. Means you are material and you are materialist. That is the language of the Bible. He that is born of spirit is spirit. Means he that is spiritually motivated is a spiritual person. You don't have to. Spirits don't beget spirits. They don't cohabit. Unless they do it in Christendom, I don't know. But we know spirits don't cohabit. Allah creates them. He has created billions and billions and myriads of them. Without male and female. They are not male, they are not female. They are His creation. By His act of will. So, same. Muhammad is spirit. Means he's spiritual. His motivation, whatever he did for what? For worldly gain? To become a ruler, a king, what did he do all these things for? Suffering, trials, tribulations. Him and his. For what? For spiritual motivation. For the love of Allah. He's then doing it for the love of Allah. He's a spiritual person. Not worldly motivated. That's what they're talking about. And he, that person, will guide you into all truth. I'm saying that, look, I have yet many things to say. Many is more than one. He'll guide you into all truth. All is more than one in English. Unless you need a dictionary for that too. Many, all, many means more than one. You understand that? And all means also more than one. That this spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. Jesus has many things to say. More than one. All truth, more than one. I'm only asking, for 40 years I've been asking, the learned men of Christendom, please give me one new thing that this Holy Ghost gave you in 2,000 years. Any church. You have 1,000 different churches and denominations among the whites of South Africa and 3,000 among the blacks. Different churches and denominations. And everyone has got the Holy Ghost, they claim. But you know, funny thing? They claim gifts of healing and challenging me. Last night, a young fellow was challenging me to go and heal people. I said, you know, funny thing, the very first gift that they had at Pentecost, was people were babbling in tongues. They were speaking different languages. And yet, our brother, he can't speak English. Can you imagine? He's got all the Holy Ghost in him, but he can't even speak English. So he said, look, he's asking me. He said, you know Afrikaans? I said, no, I don't know Afrikaans. So he said, I'll read it in Afrikaans for you. Imagine. I said, I don't know Afrikaans, but he must read it, the Bible in Afrikaans for me. I said, where is that gift, that Holy Ghost of yours? You need the Bible under your arm? Without the Bible, he's helpless. Believe me, without the Bible, the learned man, the most learned guy, is utterly helpless. He can't do anything without the book. If you take the book away from him, he's helpless. He's like a crutch. Without that crutch, he'll fall. He must have the book. He must open the book. I said, where is this Holy Ghost that's supposed to be in you? Why don't he make you to speak? Because Jesus said that that very moment, he said, the Holy Ghost will make you to speak. Where is he? Why is he deserting you? Desert them. The Holy Ghost is running away. When they see us, their spirit goes. They can't speak English even. They're listening to me and understanding in English, and now they must tell me in Afrikaans. So he can deliver a lecture. You see, the guy wants to deliver a lecture in Afrikaans because you people understand Afrikaans. So he's lecturing to you on the guy's excuse that he is asking a question. Or ultimately, he's going to ask a question. So I said, give me one truth, please. Only one. I asked the Jehovah's Witness, one new thing. You Seventh-day Adventists, one new thing. You DRC, one new thing. You Baptist, what are you? What church you belong to? Give me one new thing that the Holy Ghost gave you in 2,000 years. You haven't got it. Not one. South Africa, we have problems after problems. The biggest problem, we have the problem of race. Racism. What did the Holy Ghost tell you in 2,000 years how to solve it? We have the problem of alcohol. Last year we spent 2,000 million round on alcohol. 20-year-old statistics I'm giving you, there were 200,000 white drunkards in South Africa. 200,000 white drunkards. I don't know what it is today. Problem of alcohol. Problem of gambling. 2,000 million squandered last year on gambling. Yet our nation says we got no money for spastics. For the cripples, we got no money. But squandering 2,000 million on alcohol, 2,000 million on gambling. What did the Holy Ghost tell you? I want to know. Give us. Problem of surplus women. Tell us. Problem of divorce. Tell us. What have you got? Nothing. 2,000 years you haven't got one new thing. And in 40 years I'm asking, give me one new thing that the Holy Ghost gave you in 2,000 years. Wallah, I tell you, absolute failure. Not one yet. No, out of the 1,000 churches among the whites, 3,000 among the blacks, they can't produce one new thing. I said, now look, come to Muhammad. He solves your problems. Not he, it's Allah, the omnipotent, the omniscient. And I give you an example. And I'm going to end. I'll have to end this talk. Because, you know, your enthusiasm inspires me to carry on and on. And there seems to be no end. I don't know, the tape might get finished. See, there was a problem in Swaziland. The late King Sobhuza, when he was alive, his oldest wife died. His wife died. The queen, she died. And there was a controversy in Swaziland. That how long is a man to wait before getting remarried? See, his wife died. So this was the problem in Swaziland. How long must a man wait before getting remarried? And very soon that problem changed because he had another 8 wives. So it was not a problem. See, one old lady died, he's got another 8 young ones. So there was no problem really. So it changed to how long is a woman to wait if her husband died. See, that is the problem now. The first problem was, how long is a man to wait? But there's no problem because they got 8 lined up, still there. Now, suppose the man died, how long is the woman to wait? So, controversy in Swaziland. The Assemblies of God, and the Jehovah's Witnesses, and the Seventh-day Adventists, and the Roman Catholics, and the Lutherans, you name them, they all have them there too. What we have in South Africa, they have same proportion, they have them there. So everybody is arguing, debating. So the king says, no, I want you to call up a synod, religious gathering. Get all these guys together and I want you people to thrash it out. Discuss it in public and come to a conclusion. How long is a woman to wait before she can remarry after the death of her husband? and I was also called from Durban. There was a Muslim, Musa Borman, he was a Swazi who had embraced Islam. So he said, look man, we get our man also to be represented in the synod. So the king said, okay. So they called me over, so I went down. And in the king's crawl, we sat in the grass from 7 o'clock in the morning. No breakfast, no lunch. And the synod started. Synod. So one church member comes along and he makes a point. You know, how long is a woman to wait? He says maybe 3 months. So everybody says, hooray. He makes a point. He makes his case. Everybody says, hooray. Yeah, yeah. So another guy comes along. He's a palish. Palish means porridge, means rubbish. What he said is rubbish. Now he makes his point. 6 months. So everybody says, hooray, hooray. Another guy comes along. He says, palish. Means all rubbish what he said, this fellow, previous fellow. And now he makes a point. He says, 5 months. So everybody says, hooray. Every African is a potential Billy Graham. You know, Billy Graham you talk about here, every African is a Billy Graham. Orator, orations, masters of oration, the African. Naturally gifted. And up to 5 o'clock, I'm sitting there in the grass, waiting for my turn. And it came. So I stood up. I says, you know, from morning till now, we haven't come to a conclusion. How long is a woman to wait before she can remarry? I says, because you know why? We can't come to a conclusion. Because you're quoting the Old Testament and you're quoting the New Testament. You're quoting the New Testament and you're quoting the Old Testament. And the answers are not there. I said, you see, this book has it. This is the last testament. You have the Old Testament and you have the New Testament. We have the last testament. This is the last and final revelation of God, the last testament of Allah Bari Ta'ala to mankind. This book has the answer. And you don't have to think. You don't have to argue and debate. It gives you like laddu in the mouth, marshmallow, Turkish delight, halwa. Put in your mouth, just chew it. You don't have to think at all. Wrecking brains and arguing and debating, nothing. Open up. I said, you open at home. Now, in your Quran, when you have this, if you have this, you must get it. If you have one, Yusuf Ali's, all the Qurans are the same. What the difference might be is, this is a new binding, new paper, you know, better paper, more compact. But otherwise, if you have a Yusuf Ali translation, page for page is the same. So you open the index, and you look for iddat. After divorce, it will tell you. Chapter so-and-so, verse so-and-so. Iddat, after demise, chapter so-and-so, chapter 2, verse 234. Iddat after demise. You open it, and this is what you find. This is what you read there. I'm reading it to my audience there, the Swazis. I'm reading from the Quran. I was reading from the Quran. It says, if any of you die, and leave widows behind, they shall wait concerning themselves 4 months and 10 days. You have to do any guessing? They must wait concerning themselves 4 months and 10 days. When they have fulfilled the term of waiting, the iddah, when they have fulfilled the term of waiting, there is no blame on you if they dispose themselves in a just and reasonable manner. And God is well acquainted with what ye do. There is no blame on you if you make an offer of betrothal or hold it in your hearts. There is no blame on you if you make an offer that you're going to marry her after the iddat is over, or you keep it in your heart. There's no blame on you for that. Allah knows that you cherish them in your hearts. But do not make a secret contract with them except in terms honorable, nor resolved on the tie of marriage till the term prescribed is fulfilled. You see, 4 months and 10 days, anybody could have guessed. In 1,000 guesses, somebody can come right. Is it not so? Because you guess as a 3 months. Somebody says 3 months, 10 days. Somebody says 4 months. Somebody says 4 months and 10 days. Somebody can guess and get that figure. There's nothing miraculous about that. But the miraculous nature of that message is this. That this is not the work of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is not his handiwork. Any clever man could have told you 4 months and 10 days. You know, a guess. Your guess is as good as mine. Somebody could have guessed 4 months and 10 days. So he guessed it. If he did. But no, that is not the miraculous part of this revelation. The revelation says that when the man has passed away and you feel that you can give this woman protection in marriage, you can offer to her that, look, sister-in-law, bhabhi, look, when your term is over, I am prepared to take you in marriage. I'll look after you and the children. She'll be elated. She will be. He says, I've lost my looks, half a dozen children, all this liability, who's going to take me now? In the marriage market, it's not the same as what she was before marriage. So here comes along this old man of 66, he says, look, don't worry, I'll look after you. Oh, she's elated. This old man is going to give me protection. So I said, you happy? She is very happy. I said, Imam Sahab, Imam Baker, look, she's agreeable. Make our nikah. So he says, An-nikahu min sunnati, fa man raghiba an sunnati, fa laysa minni, aw kama qal. Finished. Tied her up. Now, she's still passing through that emotional upset, and she thinks, hey, this old man, you know, he's beating his wife, starving the children, what is going to do to me? It's too late, too late. Now to break up that marriage is hell for her. She's tied up. Emotionally, she was in no position to make up her mind. So Allah knows, His creation, He knows. So you're going to take unfair advantage over that moment. He says, look, you can suggest to her marriage or keep it in your heart, but don't tie her up. No marriage contract until 4 months and 10 days are over. By that time, the woman has chance to think and to see. She says, no, I can do without, you know, marriage for some time, and inshallah, you know, some better man might come along and look after me and my children. She doesn't stampede getting caught. Now, who knows that? The omnipotent, omniscient being, He knows our hearts and minds. He knows that you're going to take unfair advantage. So I said, that is not the work of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Can you see? In every verse, every teaching of the Quran, when you analyze it, you say, this is not the work of man. This is not the work of man. This is not the work of man. With one verse, he killed four evils. One verse. There's not another religion on earth. No religion has succeeded to the extent that Islam has succeeded. One verse. Say, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu. Say, O you who believe. O men of faith. Innama al-khamru, so most certainly intoxicants, wal maisiru, and gambling, wal ansabu, and fortune telling, wal azlamu, and idol worship, rizm min amali shaitan, are an abomination of Satan's handiwork. Fajtanibuhu la'allakum tuflihun, so shun such abomination that you may prosper. And we have prospered. Alhamdulillah, we have prospered. You know, we have done very well. We Muslims, our pound, shilling and pence have gone more further than anybody else. Simply because we heeded the warning. Don't drink and don't gamble. We don't say we are all angels, but as a people as a whole. Our 500 rands a month will go further than that of the Indian Hindu or the Indian Christian or the colored Christian or anybody else. Your 500 rand a month will go further than his 500 rand a month. The white man or the colored or the Indian or the African. Simply because your religion says, don't touch that stuff and don't gamble. لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ, that you may prosper. And we have prospered. Now, we must share this. My dear brothers and sisters, this is what we have to do. We are here for is to share this goodness, this happiness. We want to change the environment. Because if we will not change the environment is going to change us. It's changing us. When you tie a horse to a donkey, the donkey doesn't bray. I'm sorry, the horse doesn't bray, but it lifts up its heads like a donkey. And we are that donkey. We are lifting up our heads. We are trying to imitate the foreign culture. We are trying to behave like monkeys. We are trying to behave like donkeys, when we are not made for that. So, safety lies in changing the environment. And Allah Baris Ta'ala's promises with us. He says, Huwa allazi arsala rasulahu bil huda. He it is who has sent his messenger with guidance, wa deen al haq, and with the religion of truth, li yuzahirahu ala deen kulli, that it may prevail, overcome, and supersede every other way of life. Walau karihal kafirun. Now mind, how may the unbeliever might not like it? And he repeats the same formula in the Quran again. So هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون. Now man, the mushriks might not like it. the associators, people who associate other beings with Allah. Even Dwarma. Then again he repeats the same formula three times. And he says, Waqafa billahi shahida. And enough is Allah as a witness to this fact that he's going to make his deen to prevail. With you or without you. Don't forget. Don't think Allah is dependent on you, on me. That without you and me, his deen won't go. I said, look, he will substitute in your place another people. وَإِن تَتَوَلَّوْا يَسْتَبْدِلْ قَوْمٌ غَيْرَكُمْ. That if you do not fulfill your duties and obligations, this is his promise, his warning. He said, يَسْتَبْدِلْ قَوْمٌ غَيْرَكُمْ. He will substitute in your place another people. ثُمَّ لَا يَكُونُ أَمْسَالَكُمْ. Then they won't be like you. They won't be like you. And it has happened again and again in history, and it can happen again. Allah has sent us here to this country for a purpose. Your forefathers were brought here against their will. They were brought here as slaves and sold to the white man as slaves. Therefore, you carry the names today. Muhammad Hendricks, Abdullah Fisser, Daoud Fenter. Where did you get all this from? Your slave masters. You didn't come here on your own free will. They brought you by force from your motherland in Indonesia, in Malaysia. Allah had a purpose. As he had a purpose with Bibi Hajra. Imagine a young lady, a young girl with a little infant child. And a friend of Allah, Khalilullah, Ibrahim alayhi salam, he is made to go and leave that young girl, young wife of his with that infant child there in Makkah. Can you imagine? Can you account for it? Did Hajra like that little child, did he love it? No. But Allah had a purpose. Allah had a purpose in sending you here. Allah had a purpose in sending my people here. We were starving, therefore we came, my people. You were brought here against your will. Allah had a purpose. Because today, no Malaysian can come to this country. No Indonesian can come to this country. No Pakistani can come to this country. You know that? No Indian can come to this country. You are here, you are here. You are here to do a job of work. If you don't do that job, you'll get lost. You'll get wiped out, you'll get absorbed. It's about time that you turn the tables. You don't have to wait for people to come and knock at your door. Bring your brothers and your brother-in-laws. Your brother-in-laws, both ways. There are brother-in-laws you have, both ways. Change them before they change you and your people. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillah rabbil alamin.
Thank you, Brother Ahmed. Before we start with the questions and obviously the answers, I'd just like to make mention of a few things. Number one, please do not forget that there are other lectures right up to Tuesday evening. The last one on Tuesday will be Is Jesus God? That will be in the Kensington Civic Center. The one on Saturday evening will be in the City Hall, Crucifixion with an X, or Crucifixion CTION. Please take these pamphlets where they are put outside and spread it to your friends, your relatives and your neighbors. On Saturday. On Saturday evening at the City Hall, the free booklet to be handed out there is Crucifixion with an X, or Crucifixion CTION. This will be distributed free on Saturday evening at the City Hall. Then tomorrow evening, because it's the closest one, it will be in the Retreat Civic Center, and the topic for tomorrow evening is Muhammad the Greatest. Then also, after the questions and answers, translations of the Quran by Allama Abdullah Yusuf Ali will be available here at 7 rand 50 per copy. If you buy two, it's 10 rands. Give it as a wedding gift. It is the cheapest. It will be the most appreciated. Tons of weddings, you don't know what to buy. You buy chandeliers, they break next week. You buy pots, they get stolen. Nobody steals Qurans. He's scared, doesn't want to read it, you see. Give you the Qurans, it's cheap. Then, about questions, I would like you to understand, please, that when a brother comes up with a question, he goes to the microphone at the back. He puts his question briefly, and he's entitled to get an answer. If you do not agree with the mannerisms of the brother, or if you do not agree with the question he put, please don't shout him down and please don't mock him. Every person is entitled to his question. And if there are more than one person, they can queue at the back. One condition, One question per person at a time. Don't give three questions in one breath. Give one question, and if there are people after you, go back at the end of the line and give your next question. Please, 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 it is unpleasant for me to stop a person and say, sorry, you're giving a lecture, put your question, but I will do that. Put a question, please. It's over to you now for question time. Anybody who's got a question, please proceed to the microphone in the aisle on the far side. One reminder for the other lectures, you are free to bring cassette recorders, you are free to bring video machine mechanisms to make your films if the people of the halls will allow you. Thank you. You may start, brother.
Good evening, Mr. Didat. Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Mr. Didat asked the first question, which I would like to answer myself. He said, if you can prove me to be a liar, do so. And I would like to do this now. In 1 John 2, we read, who is a liar? It is a man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. I think that is the answer perhaps to the one question. And the second one question I would like to ask, the Bible first of all in 1 Peter 2 verse 22 says very clearly that Jesus Christ never committed any sin. You ridiculed our Lord Jesus Christ in a very terrible way. It says here, and Peter the disciple of Jesus, he writes, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. So I would like to please to ask you, it is not fair to ridicule someone with the word of God, and I would like to ask you not to do it anymore, because you are actually sinning against the Holy Spirit, who was given according to the scripture 10 days after the ascension of Jesus Christ, and not 600 years when Muhammad came. The Bible says, Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem until you will receive the Holy Spirit. The disciples never waited for 600 years, 10 days. And the Holy Spirit came and enabled them to remember everything that Jesus in his love, in his compassion, in his surrender to God, brought to them. And he gave his life to give us eternal life. Thank you.
What you have done, my brother, is you have made some statements. You see, when you say I ridiculed, when I was quoting those verses, I was asking and pleading, please make a note of chapter and verse. I am only quoting scripture. Now, if you construe that as a mockery, when Jesus says, you hypocrites, did he say that? You generation of vipers, you whited sepulchres, you wicked and adulterous generation, did he say that?
Yes, he said so.
Now, are they...
I would assume he would say the same thing to many of us here.
What I am saying is, now, was I quoting correctly?
Yes, but out
now,
of
was
context...
Now, was that a mockery?
Out of context. Jesus Christ...
What is the context in which he said, woman, what have I to do with you?
The context is that Jesus said, I haven't found such a faith, and it will be done as you request.
I beg your pardon, you don't know your scripture, brother.
I'm quoting
from John chapter 1, where Jesus Christ at that marriage feast at Cana. You remember, they ran short of wine.
Yes.
When they ran short of wine, his mother comes to him and says, look, my son, these people have run short of wine. Do them a favor. So he said, woman, is that what your Bible says?
Yes.
Woman.
Yes. What's wrong?
What have I to do with you?
Yes.
What have I to do with you? Is that what you call your mother, woman?
He never, in the term of the Bible, it was not a word which was negative. It was a very...
In your language, do you know Hebrew?
A little bit.
You know. What is the word for mother in Hebrew?
I won't know.
Didn't Jesus know that word,
What does it mean?
Mother.
Right.
Why does he call her woman?
Woman does not mean in this context. Look, you are negative.
I was only quoting you, my brother.
I quoted to you that the Bible says Jesus never sinned with his mouth nor with action.
We Muslims, we say Jesus never sinned.
Right.
We believe. Look, I said this is your record. I'm only presenting your record to you. I want you to tell me how does it come about that when his mother goes looking for him and he says, who is my mother and who are my brethren?
Yes. Why don't you see the context?
If you were that mother, if you carried him for 9 months, you.
Yes.
And if your son tells you, who is my mother, how do you feel, my son? I ask you, how would you feel?
Good question. May I answer you?
Yeah, answer.
Jesus says, those are my mother, those are my brother, those who do the will of my father. And his mother did the will of the father perfectly. When she conceived the Holy Spirit, she said, thy will be done. And that it was exactly the words of Christ too. So in other words, Christ actually lifted up his mother with all other people who trusted in him fully and really walked with Christ and obeyed the will of God.
Right, next question up.
Thank you.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. I would like to say, Mr. Ahmadidat, I'm sorry to say it, I'm the one of last night. It was because I had Afrikaans Bible. Now, Mr. Ahmadidat, now I talk to you English as I have learned it, not as I have learned somewhere else. I have not grown in a country, Cape Townians, as
you
said,
they're
bilingual.
Brother, I spoke to you earlier on outside. Thank you for that. He was the fellow of last night. Could you put your question, please?
Now, okay. Now, this is only the clarification on that. Now, Mr. Ahmadidat, you see, when a person quotes scripture, he mustn't quote a part of it. He must quote it as from A to Z, because I believe A till Z is the whole and the full alphabet. Okay. Now, here it says, in that scripture of the woman of the Canaanite woman's faith, I'll read it from the chapter 4. Then just to prove it, that Jesus also later on said so. Here it says, but he answered and said, I am not sent unto the lost sheep, that is what you said, the house, but sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. You see, there Jesus tests the faith. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. But it unto thee, even as thou wilt. And the daughter was made whole that very moment.
Thank you. I don't know what the question is. Could I ask the next question, please? Thank you. Brother. Now, please. Thank you. Over to you, brother.
Was the Bible ever, or is it partially, the Word of God, or not at all?
We Muslims, we believe that in the Bible, you do have the Word of God. Like, for example, I was dealing with verses last night where God Almighty, he speaks, he said, I will raise them up a prophet from among the brethren like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth. We know on the very face of it that these are the words of God. Then we read again, like in the book of Isaiah, said, I am God and there is none else. I am God and there's none like me. We recognize that God is speaking. Then you have another type of evidence in the Bible, which we can attribute to the prophets of God. Like, for example, Jesus, he says, it has been said by them of old time, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, these are his words. It has been said by them of old time that thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her had committed adultery with her already in his heart. These are the words of a prophet of God. So you have a type of literature in the Bible which we can recognize as the word of God. There is another type of evidence which we can recognize as the word of the prophet. Then there is another type of evidence in the Bible which people are writing from hearsay, as an eyewitness or a ear witness or from hearsay. For example, he said, while he, Jesus, was going forth into the way, he, Jesus, saw a fig tree with leaves. Happily, he, Jesus, came up to it, wanting to find figs thereon. But when he came, there was nothing but leaves, for the season was not yet. Now, These are not the words of God. These are not the words of Jesus. These are the words of an eyewitness or a ear witness or somebody writing from hearsay. Then there is another type of evidence also in the Bible, which is too horrible for me to read. Too horrible. You read that in Genesis chapter 19, verse 30 onwards about Lot and his two daughters. Night after night, how they seduced the father. Genesis chapter 38, you read there about Judah and his daughter-in-law by the roadside. What they did. Committed incest. Now, that type of thing, we say it is not the word of God. It is not the word of the prophet. It is some pornography that was circulating. They put it into a book. So we say that in the Bible, the word of God is there. In the Bible, the word of the prophet is there. In the Bible, history is there. And in the Bible, pornography is there. All these things are in one volume. We in Islam, we have a great advantage over every other religion in this. That the Quran, we say, is the word of God. It's a volume by itself. Then we have the words of the prophet. We say hadith, tradition, volume by themselves. Then we have our historians writing history, volumes by themselves. And we also have filthy, dirty stories which were circulating among the Arabs before Islam, what they call the Arabian Nights. But it is not in the Quran, it is not in the Hadith, not in our books of history. There are books of pornography. So all these things are in separate volumes. Whereas with the Bible, you have everything mixed in one. So now you have to start sifting. So we Muslims, because of our training, we can recognize these different types of evidences in the book.
Sorry, could I have the next question behind? There's somebody behind you. You've put
right,
one question.
Hang on a second. I haven't actually answered at all. I hear that. But now, the statement is that the Bible is part pornography, part the Word of God, and has been changed and adulterated over the years. Is that correct? Now...
And now you ask me a question, I said, that is what the Christians say. You see, the Christians themselves, they say like this. You see this book here? This is the Roman Catholic version of the Bible. I wonder if you've seen one. This is called the Douay version or the Reims version. It has got 73 books inside.
Sure. The Apocrypha as well.
Right. No, that's the Catholics don't say Apocrypha. It's you. The Protestants say it's Apocrypha, which you mean is doubtful, not authentic. So you have expunged it from your authorized King James Version. You see those seven books.
So then, all respect, Mr. Didat, sir, with all respect to you, I know you don't want me to talk long, but the Quran states that nobody can change the words of Allah, and the word of God cannot be changed in the 10th surah and the 6th surah.
Yes.
Now, if the Bible was ever the word of God, how could it have been changed if Allah and God are the same people?
The word of God can't change. When the God is one, the Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now you can't change that. You see? But now in that book, if you add something else to it and something else your own, your history, your prejudice.
Now you're saying the word can be altered and changed.
But it's not the word of God is being changed. You see, now you say that the Bible is the word of God. So you took out seven books and you threw them away from your book, from the King James versions. Seven you threw out from here. You have to admit that. You threw out seven of these books. This one preceded yours.
The Catholic Bible.
The Catholic Bible was the first Bible, the Douay, Reims.
When the actual Bible was put together in AD 350, there was no Catholic Church as such.
Right, you didn't have this either.
There was a Bible as we have it today, complete at that stage.
There never was a Bible in this form at all. Of these books that you have, they have been canonized.
That is your word, but that is not historical fact either, Mr. Didat.
All right, but now what you have in front of you now, today... You have this book, the Authorized King James Version, which the bulk of Christendom use, King James. With this Revised Standard Version, RSV, they have thrown out a lot of what has been in here. And this is done by Christian scholars of the highest eminence. 32 Christian scholars of the highest eminence, backed by 50 cooperating denominations. They even published the RSV. I hope you have heard about the RSV.
The most hotly contested piece of the Bible, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, which points to the Jesus Christ crucified for the sins of mankind. was found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, complete, pointing to the Messiah, unaltered, unchanged, for 2,000 years. Why do you not take that piece and read that tonight to the people here and give them one chapter of the Bible, read just from the Bible, complete, from the Old Testament of the Jews? I challenge you to do that tonight.
What do you want me to do, brother?
Read the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, the Jewish Bible, which the Jews, although they deny Christ, have not thrown out or changed, which was found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Read that to the people tonight, the whole chapter, not your word, word from the Bible.
You believe in the Dead Sea Scrolls?
I've challenged you, Mr. Dida, to read that, the word of God, as I believe to the people.
Do you
refuse to read the word of God?
What I refuse to do is this, that I refuse to be dictated to. This meeting was advertised. And I spoke for more than an hour to prove to you that Jesus Christ prophesied about Muhammad. And I gave you reasoning after reasoning, which you or any Christian in the audience have not been able to contradict a single statement of mine.
Will you give me time to contradict you?
You have to organize
a
meeting.
Got the floor.
This is question time. If you understand the meaning of question time,
yes.
You have a right to question me on what I've said.
But only
I made
right.
My case.
Okay.
Thank you.
Next question, please.
First of all, I would say good evening to everybody, and even good evening to Mr. Didan.
Thank you.
It was good for me to attend your lecture, and what I can say, I haven't got a grudge against you, but when I stepped in here, it was always my desire to see you, actually, and my heart did go out for you. I could even cry because you are precious, even as all our brethren is precious. I would actually put two scriptures to you. Maybe you can explain to me it, because I would like to ask about the Comforter. I always thought for myself that Jesus could even put this question to his disciples to say that you are the Comforter. But I always think in this direction, that nobody can take the place even of Jesus. Nobody can take the place of the Comforter. He could even point it to the disciples to say, you will be the Comforter. But I'm going to read it to you, and maybe you can explain to me. It's John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I'm going to read it again. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I always thought to myself... I'm not finished yet.
But could you explain that to you, please? You asked me to explain that to you. Okay. Thank you.
Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter. So another means other than the one that is there. There was a Comforter there.
Yeah.
Who was that Comforter?
Holy Spirit.
So he's talking about another Comforter. Not him, not the Holy Spirit, but another. And that is Muhammad. According to your own admission now, look, Jesus is not that Comforter. Is the Holy Ghost is the Comforter. And he said, I will give you another. So this another is Muhammad. And he guided mankind into all truth. Can't you see? Another, you understand the meaning of the word another? That means the one is there. And that one, you say, is the Holy Ghost. So he's talking about another, which the world cannot receive because it wasn't there. But you are being prepared to receive him. You were prepared already. But it's prejudice now that's coming in the way. It's barring you from accepting the man. And he's abiding with you forever. This is the book, the last and final revelation of God. So in his teaching, are you interjecting me now? In his teaching, this is there forever. There won't be another after this. For 1,400 years now, there has not been another book that had come to supersede this. This is the last and final revelation of God Almighty, which stands forever.
Brother, out of fairness, please not to ask to the persons behind you, could you have the next question? Then you could go to the back of the line like the others did. Could the next person come, please? Out of fairness to him. Thank you.
Good evening, Mr. Chairman, ladies and gentlemen. I want to greet you all in Jesus' name.
Right. Glad to meet you.
I'm here in no other name but in the name of Jesus. Mr. Chairman, I believe that this book contains the Word of God. Mr. Ahmad Didat, would you kindly explain to me, if you would like to turn to 2 Corinthians 13:14, and explain to me, Mr. Didat, what it really says there?
If you had that in your mind, you better ask me the question. You don't expect me to do homework for you, open the book, read it to you, read it to the people, wasting my time and the people's time. If you know what you want, please ask your question. What is your question?
Can you explain the Trinity unto me, Mr. Didat?
What is that?
The Trinity.
Was that the subject we were discussing this evening? Trinity? Were we discussing Trinity or Muhammad, the natural successor to Christ? What were we discussing?
Mr. Didat, you have denied the Word of God from the very word A. And I would just challenge you, Mr. Didat, if I may. Already it seems that I'm not allowed to. But I would love you to explain the Trinity, Mr. Didat.
All right, I'll explain to you.
Thank you.
You see, the Trinity is something that existed in the pagan world long before Jesus was born. The Romans had that Trinity. The Hindus had that Trinity. And this Trinity which the Christians are following today is not the teaching of Jesus Christ. You see, there is only one verse in the Christian Bible, the one that you're holding now, where Trinity is explained in the most simple and easy language, most distinctively. And that is the first epistle of John, chapter 5, verse 7, where it says, "For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." That is the closest to what the Christians believe in what they call the Holy Trinity. But that verse now has been thrown out of this Bible. And all modern translations of the Bible have thrown it out as a fabrication, as an interpolation. I wonder if you know about that. All the modern translations of the Bible, they have thrown it out as an interpolation, a fabrication. Do you know about that?
Carry on.
Thank you very much. Could we carry on to the next person? Hold it, please. Silence. Next question, please.
Sir, I didn't, as you said. Now I'll bring this clear to Mr. Ahmad Didat. Mr. Ahmad Didat, what do you think about these two scriptures? Deuteronomium, as you know it, 18:18, where it says, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." That's one. First thing, to who did Moses speak?
Thank you. That is your question, eh? To whom did Moses speak? Right? Yeah.
Moses didn't speak those words. Those words were spoken by God to Moses.
No, I don't ask. I ask, to whom did Moses speak? I don't ask. I know God speak. But the people with him, who was that people with him? Was it Arabians, Egyptians, in a way, or Sodomites? Who was the people with him?
Or you mean around him? When he, whatever was revealed to him, to whom did he first convey that message? Is that what you want to know?
Yes.
Right. Right. He was speaking to the children of Israel in the first instance.
Right. Thank you.
Now here is the question to use. Chapter 15. You say that this was Moses said, this going to be Muhammad, but listen to this. Here it says here, "But he answered and not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she cried after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Who was then that?
Thank you. Next question, please.
Yes, good evening, sir.
Good evening.
Mr. Dida, it is quite certain that you've made some deep studies into the Bible. And now, any casual reader of the Bible will know, as you will admit, that the Holy Spirit is spoken of as being present on the earth since creation. In Genesis already, the Spirit of God moved upon the deep. But Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit coming in a different way. As one of the former questioners was confused, you see, because it is quite easy to become confused with this vast crowd. You must be quite at home with a crowd like this, but you know, and we're not trained for these things. No, so give
is,
me...
What is the question?
The question is this. Mr. Dida, do you admit that the Holy Spirit was on earth? You prove that, in fact, all before Christ, right from creation, when Jesus spoke of his coming, of the promised comforter, surely he spoke of the Holy Spirit as coming in a different way. Because formerly, the Holy Spirit abided with them, but now he would live inside of them eternally. It could not be Muhammad as you, or the Quran, the teachings of Muhammad, because it speaks of a person, a he. Muhammad is not with us now. So you answered a former questioner by saying that the teachings of Muhammad has been with us all these years, but the comforter is not the teachings of Muhammad. The comforter, according to you, is Muhammad. Now the Bible says, Jesus said, this comforter abides with us eternally. Which means you are trying to tell us Muhammad is here with us now and abides with us all through.
Thank you.
If you read the scriptures once more again, your Gospel of St. Luke, you'll read there about Lazarus. Or Dykes, you know, that there was a fellow simmering in hell. And he wanted Abraham to send somebody to dip his finger in the water and put it in his mouth. So he said, now look, between you and us there is a barrier which we can't cover. So the man made a request, the one in hell. He said, allow me to go back and warn my brethren about the punishment that is awaiting them here if they don't mend their ways. So the answer that was given to them, that they have Moses and the prophets. Do you remember that verse? Have you heard that verse before? That they have Moses and the prophets. Is Moses here with us today? But that's what the Bible says, that they have Moses and the prophets. So, Moses and the prophets, what it means is this, that in their teaching, Moses is with you. The prophets are with you in their teachings. Likewise, in an identical manner, Muhammad is with us in his teaching. You don't have to be physically present. Jesus is with us in his teaching. The words which he gave, they are with us. So, he is with us. Moses, the teaching he gave, the Ten Commandments, they are with us. Moses is with us. So, it is not a physical with and not with. It is the teaching that we are talking about. That in the teaching, Moses is with us. In the teaching, Jesus is with us. In the teaching, Muhammad is with us. And Muhammad's teachings are going to abide forever. And Jesus told you, and I kept on repeating, that he says, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I go, I will send him. In other words, he was not talking about the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost was helping him in his ministry, helping the disciples in the ministry. And as you said, from the beginning of creation, the Holy Spirit was with everybody. So he was not talking about that. He's talking about somebody who will guide you into all truth, solve all your problems. And for 40 years I've been asking learned men of Christendom, including your good self, I only want one new thing. One new thing that the Holy Ghost gave you in 2,000 years, which Jesus Christ could not have given you because of your hard-headedness.
Brother, thank you very much. Could I put it to you this way? There are besides yourself, there are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 people standing.
But you see, it is very misleading if someone puts a question and Mr. Didat gives his any answer he can give and the people will accept it, because I can't tell him now, but that is wrong. He can give any answer, anything he can say, but because I must get off now, it means everybody will go away with his answers. So the questioning is even more dangerous than the lecture.
Sorry, just hold it, brother, before you start. There are 6 of you there. We have time for 3 more questions because there's a limit on the time here, right? Could the 6 of you decide who puts the 3 questions?
Please.
Please. Yeah. We've got to leave the hall by 1:30, you see, and we've still got to pack up too.
Okay, I would like to make it very brief.
All right.
Maybe I can get a brief answer. Mr. Muhammad, Mr. Ahmed Didat, you accuse the Christians and mankind as such of being in the sickness, of having the sickness of changing names. I think that's quite true. That is, you know, we all change names here and there. It's done, you know, by Christians who was converted Muslims, perhaps, and Muslims who was converted Christians. And you even said that if Muhammad would have died before the age of 40, we wouldn't have known about this man at all. Now, I have learned that the name of Muhammad was not actually Muhammad, but his name was Abul Qasim. Could you please tell me what age was Muhammad? In which age was Muhammad when he became the title Muhammad? Because it is a very vital question. If you refer
now, when he became the what?
No, I got it. When he received the title Muhammad, which age?
When Muhammad was born, you see, as an infant, a little baby, his grandfather Abdul Muttalib took him to the Kaaba. You know, that
it was
Abraham
a pagan worship place,
and
yeah.
His son Ishmael had, Abraham and Ishmael had built, and he presented this infant child to the leaders of the Quraysh. And they asked him, "What have you named him?" Mm-hmm. And he said, "Muhammad." He says, "It's a very novel name, it's something new. We never had such a name before." He says, "I want my grandchild to be praised throughout the world, because Muhammad literally means the praised one." So from birth, the first name that was given to him was Muhammad. Now this expression, Abul Qasim, comes later in history. The Arabs have a system. You see, that if you are the father of a child called Qasim, so you are Abul Qasim, the father of Qasim. You are Abul Ibrahim, the father of Abraham. But you have your own name. So this is a respectful way of calling people by Abu Bakr. It's not his name. You see? But he said, "Now you are the father of Bakr." So this is Abul Qasim, means the father of Qasim. Yeah, that was when a child was born and the name was given, and this name, so Muhammad acquired that title as the father of Qasim, but his name was Muhammad from the very beginning.
Thank you very much. Next question, please.
The Muslim people now, I pray God opens everybody's eyes tonight here before they die. They always say to me, "We will find out at the judgment day." Judgment day is too late. You're either saved or lost forever on the judgment day. But anyway, they object very strongly to Jesus being called the Son of God. Mr. Didat said, "Honor your father and mother," quoting the word of God. Now, the Quran confirms what the Bible says, that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Now, who was the father of Jesus Christ?
Thank you.
I will be dealing with the subject about the birth of Jesus in detail, but I will answer your question. We do believe that Jesus Christ was born miraculously, without any male intervention. We say this was the work of God. The Quran says, "وَإِذَا قَضَىٰ أَمْرًا فَإِنَّمَا يَقُولُ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ." So whenever he decrees a matter, God Almighty, he merely wills it and the thing comes into being. So he was born without any male intervention. So your question
so
now
God
is
his father.
Who is his father? So the Quran answers that. He said, "Inna masala Isa indallahi kamasali Adama." He said, the similitude or the example of Jesus in the sight of God is like that of Adam. Khalaqahu min turabin, he created him from dust. ثُمَّ قَالَ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ. And he said to him, be, and he was, who, Adam, who was his father. Say, this is the father of Adam.
Amen.
That is the father of Jesus.
And that is not funny. That is quite true. There was no man or woman to conceive Adam.
Right.
So the first man had to be made by God.
Right.
By God's
so God is his father.
Out of dust.
Right.
So and in the same way, there was no man who conceived Jesus Christ. His father is Almighty God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
So
and every knee will bow and every tongue confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, you can laugh at me tonight, all of you.
Nobody's laughing at
I'm
you.
But I'm telling you tonight that we are going to be judged by Jesus Christ, the Almighty God. And Jesus is God no matter what you get told. And I want each of you to spend as much time, your very salvation, your eternity depends on yourselves. Ahmed Didat cannot stand up on Judgment Day and explain for you.
Brother,
you must explain for yourselves.
Brother, thank you. Thank you. That was a lecture and a warning. I hope those people here take heed. But I would like to remind you, first of all, of the Qurans that are for sale at 10 rand for two, and the free booklets and the pamphlets. But I wish to thank you very, very heartily for coming, and all those who participated in question time. Thank you. Thank you.